Oh, good evening, everybody. How are we? That's good. That's good. I thought I heard a few people. That's good. Hey, we're going to continue on with our series this evening on Unstuck. And in this series, we're going to continue on with the topic tonight on relationships. And the wonderful thing about relationships is none of us do it right. Yeah? I mean, I come up to talk about this, and I thought it was wonderful that Matt asked me to do this because, I mean, no one does it right. And so we come with this understanding that we can never be an expert when we come to speak about relationships because we are all broken. And I come to talk about this, and I understand that I'm not an expert. And I'm now a bit nervous because my wife is sitting up the front row, and I'm going to have to divert my eyes away from her because as I come to speak about relationships, I know she's going to be looking at me like, I hope you're listening to this because you need to learn everything you're saying. And so I'm going to be a little bit, I'm not avoiding you guys, but I'm preaching to you guys as we come to talk about what we have to say and what we're going to be sharing about within relationships. Now, the reason why I say that is because when we come to look about relationships and how we can be unstuck or where we get stuck in relationships, we find that there are struggles, and a lot of the struggles come from our own pride and our own selfishness that we think that we need to have our way. And I don't know about you, but within my life and as I continue to draw closer to God and try to do better, there are still situations where I face, where I have people that come and they hurt my feelings. And it's hard for me and sometimes to be able to just push aside my feelings and to forgive them. But you know full well that to be unstuck in relationships, we need to push past that. And I need to be able to approach a person and to be able to share in a sense of grief and to be able to share that with the understanding that I can talk to them, I need to be able to forgive them and move forward so our relationship continues to grow. And you know what? I don't do that right. I don't get it right. And then I look at the other way, and I mean, this might draw to a surprise to you, but sometimes I may not say the right thing. And in that particular situations, when I say the wrong thing, sometimes that hurts people's feelings. Or I might say something the right way, but it wasn't received the way that I wanted it to be received. And I might do a particular action where I didn't think it was going to hurt someone's feelings, or maybe I did, but I didn't think it was going to be that gravity, and I hurt people's feelings. And I'm in this situation where there's brokenness, there's hurt. And now I've got to come to them with an understanding that I've hurt their feelings with the tail between my legs and come and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And I'm sorry for what I've done. And I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. And I want you to be able to forgive me so that we can rebuild this relationship that we have and to be able to continue to move forward with a relationship that's going to be worthwhile for us. And you know what? I struggle with that. There's times in my relationships where I'm stuck. And I hope that I'm talking to people where you're kind of going, yeah, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're saying. Because I feel stuck too sometimes. Maybe you're feeling stuck right now when you're going through relationships in different forms or different ways. Now, when I came to look at preparing this message, I thought, you know what? Why not? I'll type into Google, stuck in relationships. And within seconds after typing into Google stuck in relationships, 53 million hits came up of people writing about how stuck they are in relationships. 53 million people have the same problem and understand that we have problems within our relationships. It doesn't matter what shape, what size, what nationality you are, what culture you come from, we still have struggles. We still struggle and get stuck in relationships. These relationship issues may come with your kids, it may come with your parents, husbands and wives. You know, there are situations where we get stuck in many different ways and we all get stuck. Now, I also decided to type into Google, help with relationships. And 471 million hits came up within a second of people typing about how to get unstuck in relationships. So here we are, we have like 53 million people sharing about how they're stuck, and then we have 471 million other people writing how they have found themselves to be released from relationships. Now that's great news, we've got heaps of advice out there. Now I wouldn't recommend looking in Google for the biggest piece of advice that you can have to be able to get anything. I know I use it sometimes, but we need to draw out closer or closer to where we find our foundational truth. And so as we come to look at how we are living our lives, how we might be stuck in relationships, we need to draw closer to the pivotal part of where we should be drawing our resource of knowledge from. And so today, we're going to be going through the Word of God and seeking where we can find how we can get unstuck in relationship. So much of our relationships, our lives are about relationships. And many of us are stuck. We are stuck in relationships at work. Now, not for me, because, you know, within about half an hour, I'm going to be unemployed. But for you guys, you might get stuck in relationships. We're in workplaces or many different places. We are stuck in relationships at home, in our neighborhoods. I mean, and these relationships, when we get stuck, they're bad. It can be toxic. It can be stagnant within these relationships, which builds up hopelessness and uselessness. And you're here wondering if this is going to be like a death sentence forever. Is this as good as it's going to get within our relationships? Oh no. And we wonder, and everybody has an idea on how to get unstuck. 471 million people have ideas of how they can get unstuck. Well, today we're going to follow some wise words from a particular fellow named Solomon. But because he comes and he shares some words about how we can get unstuck. But we can see that the way that we have become stuck isn't coming from this particular time, but it came way back earlier than the time of Solomon. It came in the time when the first people were established in the Garden of Eden. This man named Adam and this woman named Eve, here they were in the Garden of Eden and they did the thing that God asked them not to do and they sinned. And when they sinned, they broke their relationship. Relationships become broken, and it wasn't just broken between them and God, but this essence of relationship that they had between them and God that made them feel complete has now been broken. Let me paint this picture for you. In the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we see this man named Adam, and we see this woman named Eve, and how many pieces of clothing did they have? Zero. I mean, it's a little bit awkward, isn't it? They were naked. But here they were. They had no clothes on. But guess what? They were okay with it. They were like, yeah, look, I'm naked. This is me and I'm okay with it. It's fine. It's because when they look at other people, when they are looking at each other, their sense of wholeness, their sense of completeness, their sense of achievement wasn't from that person. Their completeness was with God. And this other person that was with them were companions that were helping and living and supporting and encouraging each other. But then when there came time when sin happened in the world, what happened to Adam and Eve? They ran away and they hid and they got fig leaves and they covered themselves and they're hiding from God. We can see that in the time of sin, brokenness came and they did not feel complete. They felt this sense of distance, this felt of they weren't whole, they weren't able to feel like they had assurance anymore. And when they started to feel this sense of incompleteness, they realized that their life was lacking. This brokenness that they had now within their relationship with God spanned further and it became a brokenness within relationships. Through sin, we are not now just born complete. We are now born with a vacuum in our heart that was intended for a relationship with God. But our sin, because of the first sin that Adam and Eve had done, then we sinned and we still sin every day here today. And we are placed in this situation where we are all bent towards ourself. And our source of wholeness was removed and we died spiritually. and we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And because of that now, apart from God, we begin to grasp after other people, other relationships to fill us up. We are takers now. We need to make I need to make me feel complete. I need you to make me feel complete. We have a place, we have placed an expectation on relationships that they were never expected to take. We are placing this expectation on people where they were never expected to fulfill. That was only supposed to be placed fulfillment within God. And so we bounce from relationships to relationships, from partnership to partnership, expecting something that no one can give you but God alone. Now, in the words of the great theologian Mick Jagger, he says this: we can't get no satisfaction. And that's what relationships are like today. Now, in the book of Proverbs, a wise man named Solomon, he wrote some very insightful words, and he also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And we also see that he wrote another book called The Songs of Solomon, but we're not going to get into that one tonight. But we're going to go into, and so we're looking at this guy named Solomon, and we can see that he's wrote some really fruitful and really inspiring words that can help us to learn how to get unstuck in relationships. He was the guy that wrote that it's better for two men to walk together, so if one man falls over, his companion can help him, help pick him up. He has some very insightful words, and so as we look at how we can get unstuck in relationships, I thought one great way that we can do it is by reading through Proverbs. Because if you read through Proverbs, chapter by chapter, you will see these elements of relationships and advice from relationships continually coming up and coming up, and we can get some great advice from him. So I thought, instead of me writing up another big sermon, I thought, why don't we just open up the book of Proverbs and we'll read from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 31. How's that sound? It doesn't matter if it takes a long time. I mean, I'm not going to be preaching here again, so you can be upset with it all you like. But let's be honest, it's going to make us stuck because you're not going to like it at all. And so how about I not do that and help you to flourish in how to get unstuck within your relationships? Now, to do this, I've read through the book of Proverbs, and I wanted to pull out some particular principles that we can learn through this book to how we can get unstuck. Now, there's going to be 7 different principles here. And these principles, I pray, as we come to divulge and unload out of these principles, I pray that this might be a way that God can help us to grow, us to be able to humble ourselves within our relationships. Relationships where we are finding ourselves stuck in, He might empower us to be able to move forward out of that and stuck, not to get away from the relationship, but to build the relationship to be healthy and for us to be able to move forward where God can use us for His glory and His honor, maybe in that relationship or together. You see, relationships, when we talk about it in many different ways, most people draw to the particular side of relationships like marriage. But you know what? Marriage is, relationships forms many different other ways. We can have relationships with boyfriends or girlfriends, which build into marriage, yeah. But we also have relationships with brothers and sisters. We have marriages we have relationships between our workmates. And we have our other ones through our sporting family or our teams. And we also have our mates outside of all of that, that we have relationships, our neighbours, and many different ways. And so I pray, my prayer for you tonight is that we can grab a hold of these principles and use them to develop and to build our relationships so we're not stuck. Now, as we do this, I'm going to do a countdown. So we're going to start from principle number 7, and we're going to get to the countdown at number 1. I thought that would be a great way tonight for me to leave so that you can be like counting me down as I'm kind of finishing this sermon. So we'll just continue from right now. We're going to start. Number 7 of our principles from Solomon. Here it is. Honor your parents. No, you didn't hear it wrong. No, it's not a misprint. It's honor your parents. How is honoring your parents so important for us to be able to build ourselves to be unstuck? Well, can I just tell you that as you read through the book of Proverbs, you will see that continually, time after time, you can see that Solomon is pouring out saying, honor your parents, honor your mother and father. You need to be looking up to your mother. You need to not be chastising your father. You need to be honoring your mother and father. Why, you may ask? Well, there is something foundational about honouring your parents that affects the rest of your life. It affects the rest of your relationships in life as well. Now, Proverbs 15 verse 20 says this, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Proverbs 20:20 says, "If a man curses his mother, a father or a mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness." So if you despise your parents, your light will be snuffed out in times of darkness. What does that really mean? Well, things are going to go badly for you if you choose to chastise, to despise your mother and father. Now, we can see that he wasn't the first one to write this about about honouring your mother and father. We can see that through Deuteronomy, in this time of Exodus, Moses was equipped through the word of God, through God, to be able to share this advice about honouring your mother and a father. But we can also move further beyond this from Proverbs, and we can see Paul, who used to be Saul, he also grabbed a hold of these words in Ephesians 6 verse 1, and he wrote these words. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth." Now, I can see the mums and dads have got big grins on their faces, like, yeah, I love how this sermon's going. And the teenagers in the room, which I thought there wouldn't be many, but there's actually a fair few kids here. You guys are like, oh, I don't like this. But let me paint the picture for you a little bit better so that you can understand as kids what I mean. So let's just imagine as kids you're like 17 years old, right? You're 17 years old and your mum on a Saturday morning comes walking into your room and you're like, you're asleep and your mum walks in and goes, "Hey, sweetie, hey, I know it's earlier than you should be waking up normally, but I think you should get up so that you can mow the lawn before it gets too hot." And you're like waking up and you're like, I don't want to get out of bed. And here you are snuggling into your snuggly pillow and you're yelling at your mum, "Go away, I don't want to get up and mow the lawn." So you throw your snuggle pillow at your mum at the door and then you just complaining and you're just procrastinating and pushing it off until it just doesn't get done. And so you just complain about it. So your mum's disappointed. And later on in the day, you turn up, and you're on the couch and you're watching ABC Lawn Bowls because there's nothing else on, but you want to sit in front of the TV and watch something. And so here you're sitting, your dad turns up, and your dad says, "Hey, can you please just go and like fill up all the, take away all the bins from all the house and put it in the wheelie bin and put it out the front for me?" And you're, "Dad, I'm watching the Lawn Bowls. Can't you see? This is like the last game. It's critical. Oh, and you want me to go and mow? So you want me to go and put the wheelie bin out? This is awful. You're the worst parents ever. You make me do everything." And so you don't do it. You complain and they have to go and do everything. And later on in the afternoon, here you are and you're there and the phone rings and it's your mate named Johnny and you go, "Hey, bring, bring. Hey, it's Johnny. Hey, I'm just wondering if you want to come out and watch the movie with me and the mates and we'll go out for a little bit of tucker afterwards." Oh, that sounds awesome. Oh, I better go and ask mum and dad because I got no money and I just want to see if they'll let me have something. And so here you are, you're walking up to mum and dad who's sitting there all relaxed now after a big hard day of work and you go, "Hey mum, hey dad, look, Johnny just rang and he just wants to know if I can go out and watch a movie at the cinemas." What do you think mum and dad's going to say? "No! You haven't even lifted a finger all day and now when you want something you come to us and you expect that we're going to give you something? There is no way that I'm going to give you money, let alone get you out there to go and watch a movie. That is just beside. No, you go into your room and clean it. Alright? You're not going anywhere." Now let's just rewind and let's look at this in a different way that you're not despising your parents. Teenagers, watch this. Ready? This is like a true story kind of scenario. So your mum walks into your room, right? And you're like, "Hey, sweetie, I know it's a little bit earlier than you usually wake up, but I think you should go and mow the lawn before it gets too hot." And so you roll away from your snuggly pillow and you go, "Oh, hi, Mum, you're looking wonderful this morning. Hey, I'd love to mow the lawn for you. Hey, can I just ask, is the battery in the blower all charged up? Because after I mow, I'd love to blow the pathway down for you." And so he's like, "That's delightful. Thanks, sweetie." And so you go and you finish that off and here you are sitting on the couch after it's all done, still watching the lawn bowls because there's nothing else on still. And your dad rocks up. Hey, would you mind just emptying out all the bins in the house and chucking in the wheelie bin and putting the wheelie bin out the front for the guys to pick it up later on tomorrow? Oh yeah, I'd love to. Hey, while I was out mowing the lawn, I saw a little bit of dust and stuff go onto your car, and I was just wondering, do you want me to wash the car for you? Or maybe we could do it together so that we can have some like father and child bonding time. Hey, what do you say about that? So, oh, you're wonderful. That'd be wonderful. Okay, let's do it. And so you're here. You're being a blessing to your parents. And the afternoon comes, and your mate rings up. Hey, yeah, it's Johnny. Hey, we're all going out to watch a movie. I'm just wondering if you wanted to come. Well, I got no money, but I'll just check if Mum and Dad might be able to like throw me some money. Say, I'll just leave it with me. Hey, Mum. Hey, Dad. Look, I know you're just sitting there and you're playing some Scrabble and stuff, and I mean, I'd love to come and play with you and have some fun as family time, but I'm just wondering, hey, would you mind if I went out to watch the movie with my mates? And what do you think they're going to say? Oh, son, you've been such a blessing to us all day. You've done all these wonderful things. Here's $100. It's be great. Go and have a wonderful time. Hey, don't worry about walking, and I don't really worry about wanting to drive you, but here's your mum's keys. You take that, and you just go and have some fun with your kids, your friends. And just wonderful. You're such a blessing. I know I've just kind of exaggerated a little bit, kids, but, I mean, it happens, all right? If you come and bless your family, if you bless your parents, if you honor them in your life is going to be so much better. If you come and you despise them and you make their life not very satisfying, your life is going to be darkness. So remember that. Now, I want to move a little bit further forward. If you are young, a little bit older than that, and you're starting to hit the dating scene, right? And you want to know if the person that you're dating is going to be a good person in a relationship with you, it's a good test to take to go back to their mum and dad's place and go and meet them and spend some time. Because you know what? If you go to that place and you see the way that they have a relationship with their mum and dad and a relationship with their family, that's a pretty good gauge to how they're going to have a relationship with you. Because you know what? It doesn't matter how much they try over time, they always revert back to the way that they have grown up into a relationship. And it is pivotal. And so in many times after, you completely ignore what I've just said, and you go to a counseling time, and when you come in, you say, this guy never treats me the way I thought he would. They would come and ask you what the origin of family relationships was like, because in counseling terms, they talk about this as the consequences of family relationship origin. It's true. If you want to see how people are going to treat you, see how they treat their family. And it moves from there. So honor your mother and your father. Honor your parents. All right, moving over to the next one, number 6. Be kind. Proverbs 19, verse 22, it says, what's desirable in a man is his kindness. This word kindness in Hebrews is called hesed, which means steadfast love, which is mercy. It's merciful to be good, to show others that are respected and valued as equals with you. Be kind, hesed kind, to people is like showing them that they matter as much, if not more, than you matter to yourself. That you value them. If you think that someone is beneath you, then you won't be kind to that person. You'll expect them to be kind to you, but you will not initiate or respond in kindness to someone who you see as being beneath you. Kindness is true. It's a true biblical, a true biblical kindness is valuing your children, it's valuing your mates, valuing your siblings, your wife. And we can see that Solomon shares that kindness is desirable. You see, when you look at your life and how people treat you, you'll come to realize that you want to be valued. You want people not to undermine you or make you feel like you're less than them or less than everybody else. You want to be feeling like you're being lifted up, encouraged. You desire that in your life, that you're feeling like you're being valued the same, if not more, than that person values themselves. Because that's what we desire in ourselves. Now, if you desire that in your relationship from other people, guess what? That's how you should be loving and being kind to those people. You should be living out what you desire within yourself. You should be living this out in your own life. Then be that person. In Proverbs 16, verse 13, it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Your kind words put people at ease. It builds people up with kind and truthful words. Now, you might be sitting next to someone special. And you know what? You need to be speaking kind words to them. How about we give it a try? If you're sitting next to someone special to you, I want you to turn around to them and say, "Boy, you're beautiful." Now, I know, like, Timmy's just there all awkward because he's right next to his brother. But you give it a go. And you're like, "Yo, he, Monty, do you really want me to be saying those words?" Of course I do. Of course, we need to be sharing words of kindness to people. We need to make people feel at ease. We need to be saying to people compliments, different things, to be able to make them feel like they're loved and encouraged. When something happens and a person expects you to be angry, speak kindness. "Honey, don't worry about the way that you backed into that my boat, but don't worry about it because we can replace that. I'll just buy a new one. And everything's fine. You're way more important to me than my old crummy boat. I love you." Speak kindness. And hey, it's a win-win. You get a new boat. It's great. Anyway, so we'll continue on. So Solomon says in Proverbs 3:27, he says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to do it. Do kind acts when you can. Randomly do nice things for those you love. Not just your wife, but your kids, for your mates. We need to do kind things." Hey, what do you call a wife who makes a beautiful packed dinner when you're going to go off to the football with your mates? Single. It doesn't happen. Your wife doesn't pack these things when you're going out with other people. It just doesn't happen. Now, hold on, let me say this. Before you get married, that's a totally different thing. I mean, your wife will be like, "Oh, I want to do kind things because I want to do these for the special someone." Am I right? You do. We do all these kind things. But as soon as you eat that wedding cake, it's not going to happen again. All right? I mean, she's looking at me like, "Yeah." Okay. So, let's paint an example about this. I want to prove my point right now. Okay. My wife, before we got married, she would remind me, "Hey, honey, the football's going to be on in a little while. You might want to stop what you're doing now and get ready to go and watch the football. And don't worry, I'm going to sit down and watch it with you." And then amazing things happened. She actually came and watched the football with me. Yeah. It was so good. But as soon as we ate the wedding cake, she wasn't even going to come to the football. She wasn't going to watch the football with me. She even hogged the TV, and now she watches Gilmore Girls. All right? So just remember that. But we need to start doing things, acts of kindness to the people around us, not because they deserve it, but because we love them. We need to speak kind words. We need to do kind things to people around us. Number 5, let go of your temper. This will get you unstuck. You see, if kind words and acts of kindness is like glue that binds us together, makes people at ease, well, this understanding of us not letting go of our temper, us being anger, it is something that is like poison. It is a repellent that pushes people away. Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." Anger in a relationship removes stability. People are constantly walking on eggshells if you're constantly angry. It's not, and let me share, it's not usually anger is the primary problem. Anger is typically a secondary emotion. Something else is the deeper issue. Issues like, "I'm not complete. I don't feel like I'm whole inside. I'm not getting my way. I can't control you. You are making me feel bad. So I am angry because I personally, selfishly am needy." And this emotion stirs up inside of us and makes us angry and angry. And can I tell you now that if you live a life where you're constantly angry, well, you're going to find yourself ending up alone. Anger in itself is not bad. Don't let me make you think that anger is a sin, because anger isn't a sin. But the deeper issue that causes you to be angry is generally what is causing you to sin, because sinfulness comes because we get angry in our selfishness. Now let's look at it in this way. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yes, he did. He then twined up and he made into whips and into the temple. He ran after people, whipping them, going after them. Get out of here. He also got so angry that he turned a table upside down and he started tracing people out of the temple. He was angry. So angry that he was calling Pharisees brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. Oh my goodness. Okay, but we can see this happening. We can see that Jesus was angry. Now, was that sinful? We know that Jesus didn't sin. So anger isn't a sin, but it is the root behind it. This underlying issue that is the sinfulness. You see, Jesus was angry because these people were defacing the temple of God. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." We need to face the things that are the deeper issues of why we're angry, deal with it, and move forward past it. Deal with these issues and move on so that you don't let the devil get a foothold in your life and your emotions. Let go of your temper and let go of your anger. Number four, be correctable. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says, "A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." If you can't be corrected, then that is a problem. But when you can, then that makes sense. Reproof means that you can be corrected, that you can lose an argument and still be fine in yourself and within a relationship. I know a friend of mine who met me, and she was like really excited. She came running over all excited. She goes, "Oh, you won't believe it. I found Mr. Right. It was so great. We're going to go. It's going to be wonderful." And then I met her a couple of weeks after, and I said, "Oh, where's Mr. Right?" She goes, "Oh, he was Mr. Right, but I didn't realize that his first name was Always." You see, I don't know about you, but if you've been in a situation, maybe in your work life, where your workmate is always right and he's never wrong, or maybe you're in a relationship, maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or a wife is always right and you can never, never get the say in. Or maybe it's in a brother or sister's always right. Have you ever been in that kind of relationship? How does it feel? It's awful. It's a feeling of stuckness, because when you find out that this person's coming over, it's like, "Oh, I've got to go back to work with that person. They're always so annoying. They have to be right." Or my brother. I just saw Timmy smiling at his brother. Or all these other different people. I mean, they're always right. I mean, it makes our relationships hard. We need to see that we don't need to be always right. We need to see that we can be correctable. And if we can do that, then we are much more of a joyful situation. We're much more enjoyable to be around. We need to allow ourselves to be able to be reproof. We need to be correctable. Number three, we need to cover failures. Proverbs 17 verse 9, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Concealing transgressions is seeking others, seeking other people's love. Great lovers are forgivers. Now, I want to share a couple of quotes with you as we talk about this particular point. This particular point, quote first up, is by an unknown person, and this person says, "The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest." Another quote by a guy named Hugh Freeze, which is like one of the top dogs when it comes to NFL coaching over in America. He comes and he speaks this. He's also a devout Christian. He says this, "Holding a grudge is like holding a tiger by the tail. It will eventually turn around on you." So we need to see that we need to cover people's failures. When they come and they might do something bad to you, your immediate reaction shouldn't be, "I need to get back at them. I need to make them feel guilty and make them feel so bad about what they've done before I can forgive them." I need to be able to cover over their failures so that we can continue to move forward in a good relationship. Need to cover their love. Why? Because as we continue to seek to be Christians, as we seek to be Christ-like, we need to see that first of all, when Christ came, He came as an action to forgive us when we didn't deserve it. And we too, as we continue to move closer to be like Christ, we need to have the attitude that we need to forgive others and move forward first to love others, even though we may feel like they don't deserve it. Number two, stay faithful. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Stay faithful. Even when times get tough, when relationship storms come upon between you and someone else, stay faithful. Stay faithful in your integrity. Stay faithful in your kindness to other people. And that means that's when you're with them, you need to stay faithful to them and speak nicely, kindly. Don't get angry. When you're near them, you need to be staying faithful to them. And when you're not near them and you're talking about them, we also need to stay faithful to the ones that we love. And we need to be staying faithful when we're around them and making them feel like they're loved, even though we might not be happy with them. I've got a particular quote I'd love to share with you that my wife shared it with me first up. And it's wonderful. You see, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you realize this, but I like to stir sometimes. And sometimes I see that she's a little bit like more able to be stirred. And I stir her and she gets angry. And she comes to me and she's still faithful to me. And she says this quote. She says, "Philip." Yes, my full name is always Philip when she says this. She goes, "Philip, I love you, but I don't like you right now." And that's like a flag to me going, "Whoa, I've started treading over this line that I want to go past." But you know, we use that now in our relationship when we're angry at each other, because in relationships we do get angry. Any relationship that doesn't get angry, where you're not really a close relationship at all, we have these times where we have conflict for whatever reason. But for Linda and I, when we get in these times, we have this kind of flag, which we say, I don't get to say it very often, but she says to me, "Philip, I love you, but I don't like you right now." And I know that I'm going through that particular time, but Linda stays faithful to me. And we need to stay faithful, sharing love in these particular times. Always showing love, be faithful even in adversity. And number one, last but not least, honor God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives." 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." We can't be unstuck in our relationships on our own. But if we are honoring God, if we press into God and say, "God, I want to do this as you call me to do," then He will equip us. He will see us as people who are hearts are full of wanting to love Him and honor Him. And He will equip us to be able to live a life where we can be unstuck in these relationships. We need to see that God blesses those whose hearts are completely His. God seeks restitution. God seeks the fulfillment of forgiveness. If God can forgive, then we can forgive if our focus is on Him, if our actions are to honor Him. So as we move forward, as we come to look at how we can be stuck in our relationships here today, as we look at how we're going to relate with our workmates, and how we're going to go home and spend time with our husband or our wife, as we come to look at how we're going to call and talk to our boyfriend or girlfriend, in these relationships that we have, as we look at how we can get unstuck, we need to look at these principles that we can see within Proverbs and learn how we can do these better. You see, we need to see how we can honor our mothers and fathers and use those foundations of how we live under these relationships to build and to grow us in our relationships with other people. We need to be kind to those, even when we don't feel like they deserve it, even when we feel like we're downtrodden and broken because of maybe them. Don't do anything but share kindness. That doesn't mean that we have to be doormats. Yes, we have to approach the situation. But even in those times when we approach somebody that has hurt us, we need to still be speaking with words of love and kindness. We need to see that we need to not be angry. We need to be slow to anger, but quick to conceal their failures, so that we can be removing the feeling that they don't have faults or that they need to be treading on eggshells, that they need to be perfect around us. No, no one's perfect. If someone thinks that you're perfect, then it's gone. You're not perfect. And nor are we, nor am I, but we need to be in a relationship with people that know that even through our failures, we are loved. So we need to see that we need to be slow to anger and quick to conceal. We need to see that we need to hold on to our emotions. We need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves for God to reproof us. We need to be correctable. We need to be correctable by the Holy Spirit through His Word and other people around us. We need to have the ability to be correctable. We need to stay faithful. Don't give up on relationships or people. And in everything that we do, we need to do it in love. And we also, in everything that we do, know that a God is looking upon us, seeking for a man and a woman whose hearts are for Him. We need to honor our God in all we do. Put these 7 principles as part of your life and see how God will help you to get unstuck in marriages, in friendships, in relationships. How He'll help you to get unstuck in your life. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we just pray now, as we look at our relationships, I just pray that You will give us a clear picture of how we can move forward in relationships that we find ourselves stuck. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see these 7 principles and draw out which ones we're not doing well. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to do those better. Lord, I pray that You'll bring through the Holy Spirit a way that we can be corrected in our actions. Lord, help us to be correctable through Your guidance and also through the advice of others. Lord, I pray that the congregation here will be a congregation that loves and supports and empowers one another and also goes out and is able to show a character and a life that is different to so many others that are holding vengeance, that are holding grudges. Lord, let us be people that are slow to anger and quick to conceal failures. And Lord, let us be the salt and light to our communities. Let the people ask why, so that we can share the gospel. Lord, I want to say thank You for this congregation. Lord, this is a congregation that has embraced my family. Lord, I thank You for the way that even through my failures, my mix-ups in my words, the things that I have done wrong, Lord, this church has embraced me, has loved me, has grown me to be the man that I know that You have equipped to go and do another ministry that You have called me to do. Lord, I thank You for this church that has raised up my children beside me, that has loved upon my wife, has supported my family. And Lord, I pray a prayer of blessing over this family. They will continue to demonstrate this same love within this family, that people, as they come into this church, they'll feel a presence that's not like any other in this community, that they will feel a community that is so gracious, so merciful, so loving, that they can't feel like that anywhere else, that they will feel that they need to continue to come on a Sunday, come to other times of fellowship to be blessed by Your community that You have placed here in Kruger. Lord, I want to finish also by praying over Pastor Matt and for Kirsten and the family. Lord, I pray that You would just continue to have Your hand of blessing over them. Lord, bind them together as a family so much closer. And Lord, I pray that they together would continue to draw closer together, but also to be drawn closer to You. Lord, I pray that their love and their zeal for You would just radiate out of that, to be able to just grow this church family, to lead this church where You're calling it to go. And Lord, I just pray that You would just continue to guide, to implement, and just to fill Matt with the Holy Spirit, guiding him and empowering him to do great things that he's already doing in this church. Lord, I thank You for Kruger. My heart is in Kruger, but Lord, I know that You're calling me somewhere else. But Lord, I just thank You so much for this church and what it is doing and what it is going to do. Thank You, Father. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to come to a time now of communion. And one of the beautiful things that Jesus did on the last times on this world was, as He was in the upper room, He drew His brothers together, these disciples together for a meal. But He didn't just draw them there together for that one time, for them to just remember Him. But He said, every time that you come to gather together for a meal, do this in remembrance of me. You see, he wanted his congregation, his disciples, but the followers of Jesus to continue to come together. You see, Jesus wants relationship, not just with him, with the people, but he wants us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ, to have relationship. And this is the reason why when Paul talks about it in Corinthians, when he talks to the church about how to take communion, he says that if you have an anger against a brother or sister, then come and deal with that first before you take communion. Because we, as a body of Christ, need to be united. We need to come together. We need to be unstuck in our relationships. So as we come to take communion, as we come to remember how God graciously sent His Son into this world, He initiated the action to come and to forgive us. Reflect on who you need to come to forgive. Who you need to conceal the failures of those people. Who are the people that you need to be more kind to in your life? Who are the people, who is the person that you need to be faithful to? Reflect on that now. I'm going to ask Tim to jump up on stage and play the guitar. And I'm going to ask you at your own time, when you're ready, I want you to come forward and I want you to take a piece of juice and a piece of bread that is there in the bowls. And I want you to take it back and I just want you to pray to God that He will help you to get unstuck in these relationships. And then we will eat and we'll drink together, after everybody is seated and ready to go.